Are you wandering in the wilderness? Or are you a voice in the wilderness? Welcome to the Revival Cry Podcast. This is your host, Eric Miller. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The goal of this podcast is to encourage you to use the voice God has given you to make Jesus famous. Every week, we will share principles from the Word of God, interviews, and encouragement in order to strengthen your voice. Thank you for joining me today. And now here is today's podcast. Welcome, everybody, to Revival Cry. I'm so excited that you're here to join us today. And the first of the year, 2022. I have a great friend here, a brother that goes back some years. His name is Mike Motley. And Mike Motley was one of the worship leaders during the Brownsville Revival. I'll let him share more about that with you. But I have seen Mike, you know, we've been on the basketball court together. You know, we've been a part of Fire Church together for a while. And it's really amazing how the Lord used him and his family for many years. And I know that you're really going to be blessed by his story today, because I think it was back, what was it, December 16th, I think, Mike, when you put that post up about normalization. I think that when you put that up, I read this post, like a small article from you. And I'm going to have you in a moment just share what that was all about. But I was just so gripped by what you wrote. And, you know, on, what was it, Christmas morning, I was just spending time in prayer. And I felt like I heard the Lord say that in 2022 will be a year of reintroductions. And I ended up hearing, if you're a NBA basketball fan at all, you're probably familiar in the 90s with the Chicago Bulls famous announcer who would announce the team, their names, you know, where they went to college, how tall they are and all that. And then they would always get to the last guy, and it would be a guy named Michael Jordan. And they would say, from North Carolina, Michael Jordan. And there would be this incredible introduction. And if you were not a Bulls fan or a basketball fan, but you listened to that introduction, you know, I just believe your heart was like, man, I'm going to see something great today. Because they were the best team in the 90s and probably in NBA history. But, you know, we're not just here to talk about basketball. We're here to talk about reintroductions, because when I heard that introduction, I immediately thought of my brother, Mike Motley. And Mike, I want you to just kind of let people know what God did with you in Pensacola and just share a little bit of your testimony with us.
Yeah, thanks. Well, I appreciate it. Thanks for having me on the show, on the podcast.
Absolutely.
I was, my father was not present in my life. He and my mother divorced when I was really young. So I lived with my mother, and we moved in with my grandmother, who was also divorced. So by and large, I was pretty exposed to, various situations in my family where there were divorces and stuff. So, I guess from the time I was born until about 1994, just going through that teenage years, high school, trying to figure it out, and you don't really have a father in your life, a mentor in your life, anyone to kind of guide the way. So you're really kind of learning on the fly.
Yeah.
And, what's really remarkable is that sometimes the prayers that are answered are the ones that we don't pray.
Yeah.
Meaning that the experiences that I was experiencing as a young man without a father, some of what I was involved in was almost audible to God's ears. Mm-hmm. He had to come in and rescue me. And he had to, I was prime and ready at about 1994 to receive a father.
Yeah.
And I wound up picking up basketball, started playing basketball, and ran into a guy named John Michael Kilpatrick, who was Pastor Kilpatrick's son. And probably a year or two before I even got saved, they welcomed me into their family, and I would go over and have dinner and hang out. And I felt like when I walked inside their house with such peace. And there is no Brownsville without my experience pre-revival, which was in the home of the Kilpatricks, being loved and not necessarily being saved.
Right.
So that transitioned, and, you know, I started calling Brownsville my home. The Kilpatricks would pick me up at the mailbox and take me to church. And then when revival broke out, Lyndall Cooley came, who was the worship leader there. And I just, it was one of those things where I just said, that's what I want to do with my life. So I started to teach myself to play piano. I, you know, revival went from 7 p.m. until maybe 3 in the morning. I'd go home from 3 until the sun came up and would learn all the old Vineyard songs that we were playing at the time. And one thing led to another. I was, had only played for less than a year, and spontaneously got called up on the stage to play when Linda was not present at the piano. And I, it's really a miracle.
That's amazing.
And I was able to start leading worship and was mentored by Lyndall. And yeah, pretty crazy.
And so after that time, you kind of, you ended up getting married, moving on to Louisiana, was it right?
Yes. Yes, we did. This was, yeah, after a few little traveling and things like that, we wound up taking a worship pastor position in Lafayette, Louisiana at Our Savior's Church, which was pastored by, has continued to be pastored by Pastor Jacob Aranza there.
That's amazing. Jacob Aranza was so influential to me as a teenager growing up. I didn't really hear the gospel till I was 14. And one of the first people that I heard it through was Jacob Aranza. And the Lord used him to mess with me. And, but you know, it's amazing how God puts people in our, you know, in our walk in life, just like the Kilpatricks for you, that was so vitally important and became father figures to you, which for some people who don't know, you know, the Brownsville Revival started in Father's Day of 1995. And right. So many people call it the Pensacola outpouring or the Father's Day outpouring. And probably I would say in like 5 years, I've heard up to about 4.5 million people come through the doors of that church, which we did not come. My wife and I did not come until April of 98. We had heard about it, heard the music, but Mike was right there in the thick and thin of it. I mean, you're talking about the longest lasting revival in American history. And Mike was not only involved, but like he gave his life to Jesus. He was being mentored by these incredible men and women of God. And then they're moving on. You're traveling. You went to Louisiana. I know you did some traveling with Daniel Kalenda. I think I remember doing some different arenas and things like that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then you made it up to the North Carolina area and were leading worship at a church there as well. And it seemed like life started to just really become very challenging in different areas. How many kids do you have, Mike?
It feels like 5 million, but it's actually only 5.
So you have 5. One of those children is Emma. Can you tell everybody about Emma?
Yeah. So Emma's are, when you reference a time when we transitioned into a challenging part of life, it actually came sort of at the crossroads of when Emma was born. We did not take a mid-pregnancy test to determine whether there was any abnormalities with our child. And when Emma was born, we held the baby and, we thought everything was normal, and the doctors came in and told us that she was more than likely she was positive for Down syndrome, and that they needed to do some tests to confirm. But But I just remember, I mean, when you don't know something and somebody tells you something that's as heavy as that, I remember one of my mentors, Jeannie Mayo, said that we're creatures of negativity. And we always tend to lean towards that negative thing. And if you go into any grocery store and look in the aisle there, most of the tabloids there are all negative because it sells. I think in that moment, I did not know to celebrate that she had Down syndrome. I immediately was thinking the worst. And yeah, that led us onto this journey of faith. I mean, like, when she was hooked up to all of her stuff and I was sitting bedside with her, I actually went and bought some books. And one of the first books was Down Syndrome for Dummies. And I sat by her side and watching her monitors, and I opened up the first page, and the first page blew me away because it said in there something along the lines of this, that when a child is, when a mom or a couple finds out that the child in the womb is got Down syndrome, that around 90% of those children are aborted in our nation.
Wow.
So when I looked up at her and I noticed, you know, seeing her struggling for her breath, she represented 10% that get the chance at life. Wow. For whatever reason, that became almost like a calling. And in one moment that we had to step up and to speak, for those who can't speak for themselves. And so Emma has just been a joy. She's an absolute, she's daddy's girl. She lights up the room. I always say that, you know, messages that have transformed my life have not necessarily come from the pulpit. You know, life's greatest teachers sometimes come in the form of a child or through life circumstances.
Yeah.
And certainly the more time I spend with my child, the more I feel like I'm connected to God himself. It's really a powerful thing.
Man, that's awesome. And it, you know, it just reminds me again of, you know, God not only revealing to you the heart of the Father for yourself and doing the healing and restoration, what he's done in you, but he's actually revealing himself through you with that heart of the Father and seeing people in the world as he sees the us and just the love that you have. And I've met Emma. Emma is the sweetest, most precious, beautiful little girl. And she's so friendly. And you also have another adopted daughter.
Yes. Stella. Her her original name was Svetlana, and around the time that we that Emma was born, so maybe about 2 years after Emma born and adjusting to life with a child with special needs, we felt this. We just felt this call to step into, you know, father and the fatherless type of thing. So me and my wife Ruth, we started a ministry called Father's House back then. Yeah. And we started getting involved in social services stuff here domestically and inviting foster kids in our home. And then we got connected to some friends here locally, and we became some key people in the international orphan care ministry. And there was a ministry called Open Hearts and Homes for Children. And they would basically host sometimes up to 70, 80 Ukrainian orphans from all around the place. And they would bring them here, and we would place them in faith-based families in hopes for, and they would come over summer and Christmas for, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks. I can't really remember exactly how long, but they would come and they would just be placed in a family, and they would have Christmas and summer. And if the family, which most of the families did, families would adopt these kids and they would have forever homes. If not, then families would advocate to families that they knew. And it was a way for the church to be active in preaching the message of adoption, and that, you know, every child belongs in a family and orphans belong in families. So we raised some money, we traveled, and we went to Ukraine and we adopted Stella. Wow. Formerly Svetlana, gave her a new name, new last name, And she's been our daughter for the last 3 years. So she's pretty amazing too. She's wild. She's wild.
She is. And she's so sweet as well. I remember meeting her a couple times and just watching, you know, what the Lord has done with her. And she's been in the States for some years now. You know, I was thinking of a scripture as you're talking about in Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6. And verse 6 tends to be one of my favorite scriptures. It says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary, or in other versions, it says the lonely, into a family. Sure. You know, I just want to encourage folks here today. You're listening to someone here that loves Jesus, has had their heart changed by God for well over 20 years now, and has expressed the heart of God in ways that most of us, you know, may not have these experiences. But Mike, I told everyone at the beginning about this, you know, post you wrote about normalization.
Yeah.
And you had mentioned that you bumped into a friend, I think at a grocery store or something, and and you were just talking about challenges in life, some hard things that you guys have been facing. And I just want you to share in a nutshell what you shared in that post, and then just share your heart with us right now.
Yeah. So I met a friend of mine. I bumped into a friend of mine in the grocery store just a couple of days before Christmas. And, you know, whenever you bump into somebody in the grocery store, you just stop there and you catch up. If you haven't seen these people, you catch up. And so as we were catching up, you know, I'm kind of sharing some things that I've been going through. My family has been under some attack, and I'm just finding it very rare these days that you bump into somebody that says, "I just got a new sports car." Again, that creature of negativity thing tends to lean on the side of that. I just want to be real. I just want to be vulnerable and honest. I'm going through it. And it's, you know, everybody's going through something.
Yeah.
But what I feel like my last several conversations with people have been about, in some way, shape, or form, someone shares something about the plight of an attack that's happening within the family. No one's saying the devil's attacking me because that new sports car has got a flat tire. They're talking about something going on with my son, something going on with my daughter, something going on with my wife, something going on with my marriage. And it made me just, and in all these conversations, I felt like I was extracting a theme in here where certain outside sources, or even certain things that certain family members, you know, and things were going through, everything that they were sharing, it felt like that it came from this idea, or this, it was coming from an environment where it almost felt like we were making things like divorce become as sacred now as marriage itself. That's pretty heavy when you think about that. That now we've, and that's where the normalization comes in. That this isn't necessarily, I'm not getting the impression that this is just that there's been, like in the case of marriage, that there's been infidelity.
Right.
This is things like, life isn't just looking quite like I had thought.
Yeah.
Or I'm not getting paid what I feel like I get, you know, somehow all of these disappointments that we pick up along the way tend to, we project that because we are creatures of negativity. So we project that, those disappointments. And what we do is, instead of fostering an environment within our family, look, when we did orphan care ministry, we always felt like that if we were going to be serious about orphan care and we were going to be serious about adoption, the primary factor in whether we say yes or not is, can we stand before God and say that we believe, meaning a man and a woman, husband and wife, do we believe that our family is strong enough to proclaim the gospel to a child that has been abandoned and in an institution in an orphanage somewhere across the ocean? And I just found, you know, I just find that, you know, that there's just really been this destroying of the family. And I think it's because, one, it's under attack, but two, I think there's just been this overwhelming normalization for things.
Yeah.
I don't see that, that no matter what we're going through in our marriage, I just don't see that there's, that we lay down and normalize things like whatever those disappointments are. We normalize, or if it's sin, I said that in the post, that this normalization is just a modern term for what we would say in the old church, which was compromise.
Yes.
I heard somebody say this, that if we, when we proliferate, when there's proliferation of sin, then generally, you know, down the road, there's an acceptance of it.
Yeah.
When there's acceptance of it, there's a normalizing of it.
Right.
And I think that's where we are in a lot. And I do think that we are seeing that in the church. And I mean, the divorce rate is really high in the church. And now we're saying things, and what we're doing is we're normalizing these things to say, hey, divorces, it happens. It's as normal as when you get married. It just happens.
Right.
And all of those words that we use soften the blow to what is sacred. And the problem with it that I have is that not so much about how is this affecting me.
Yeah.
What are we sowing? What's the seed that we're sowing for the next generation? Because obviously we have seen a decline. I think they said like in the, you know, mid to late 1800s, before 1867, I think it was, they never even took record of people who were married. But sometime, you know, in the late 1800s, I think it was recorded that only 3% of marriages ended in divorce.
Wow.
Slowly, by 1985, I think it says there was slowly this broadening out. I think it was by 1985 that they actually recorded that about 50% of marriages were ending in divorce in 1985.
Yeah.
So we went from 3% to 50% to now we've gotten to that place where now it is an acceptance of and a normalizing that divorce now is a sacred thing.
Yeah.
So it's almost like we feel like, you know, in modern terms, we have to protect this sacred thing called divorce, when clearly we know in the word that it's God doesn't approve of that. It's
right.
Not as hard. He gave up. Jesus was willing to go to the cross and to lay down his life because there was a chasm and a separation and a divorce between humankind and the Father. It was going to cost a lot. When we adopted Stella, it cost a lot.
Yeah.
It was a sacrifice to do it. And I'm so thankful that the Lord allowed us to partner with him in that, to actually feel a little bit of what it may have felt like for him to actually sacrifice some of the things he loved the most in order to get the bigger thing accomplished, which was mending that, you know, chasm between the father and the children.
You know, James chapter 1, let's see, I'll read verses 12 through 15. It said, "Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings death." You know, and I think what is normal to us and what is normal to God is two different definitions. And when we get born again, you know, Jesus said we are born from above. We're not born from below. We're, you know, we are not born of the flesh. We're born of the spirit now, which means that we adhere to a higher set of standards. And so when Jesus talked about divorce, you know, and things like that, it wasn't because, you know, when God said he hated divorce, that he was saying, I hate people, but he's saying people are not valuing the system of covenant that I have given, because if we value the covenant relationship of marriage, then there will not be a false understanding of who God is, where we will try to normalize God and make him sound like he's like us, when the Bible says we were made in his image. So he's not like us. We are supposed to be like him.
Right.
And so the mindset after being born again is that we are to change our thinking. We're to change our standards. We're to change our patterns. And that's one of the things I loved about what you wrote, is that a lot of times when people are struggling, they want God to come to where they're at, but God wants them to come to where he's at.
Right.
And, you know, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And it's hard, because when you're hurting and you're feeling pain and emotion and financial struggles and all that, you know, the first thing people say is, where's God? But God, you know, it's like, I'm here. I just want you to stop, be still, know that I'm God, and let me come in and bring a redefinition, you know, to what is normal in your life. Because how you would deal with pain in the past is not how I want you to deal with it now. I'm the healer. Thank you for listening to Revival Cry with Eric Miller. Please subscribe, rate, and write a review for this podcast on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts. To find out more or partner with our missions work around the world, please visit us at revivalcry.org. I look forward to being with you next week.